recent months, and we'll be in Genesis for a bit yet. And in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of God's grace. From the creation to the fall of man, God always gives man a choice. Man chose sin. Because of that choice of sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the way, in your handout, I have a corresponding verse in the book of Romans with each of these sections. And then the judgment of God, we read about the flood in the book of Genesis. And God had changed everything in our world as we know it. And then God immediately set up His redemption plan through a man named Abraham. He promised a son whose name was Isaac. And the birth of that son, the son's bride, and Isaac is likened to Christ, and we are his bride, believers in Christ. And then Jacob, the supplanter, we're introduced to. And today we're going to look at Jacob's inheritance. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, was the verse when we talk about Jacob and Esau. And we'll go through all of that again. But again, it's not only we see a type or a picture of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we also see, and again, those who study the Bible and we like to look at different things in the Bible, and God gives us many what we call word pictures in the Bible or types in the Bible. And Jacob and Esau are types of the Spirit and the flesh. Esau is a type of the flesh. Jacob is a type of our soul, our spirit. And Jacob's name means the supplanter, the trickster, the cheat. And we read in Genesis 25 how he stole his brother's birthright. And the last week's reading also in chapter 27 how he lied to his father to steal Esau's blessing. And we talked about that last week. And one of the things that stands out to me in that story, especially in chapter number 27, is his own mother helped in the lie, helped him to scheme against his brother and his father. You know, and I realize that there are always well-intending people out there that'll help us do wrong. And Esau's mom had good intentions, but she also lied along with her son. And Rebecca helped him lie and steal the blessing. She also devised a plan and lied for him to help him cover up his sin and, I call it, save his hide. Get him out of town before his brother kills him. Yeah, there's always people out there that have the best of intentions, but they're not a good help to you. They're helping you to sin is what they're helping you do. And they might be kinfolk. They might be relatives. They might be trusted people. You can't trust your own mother. Who can you trust? But Jacob, and I read the story and what we read this week, Jacob, throughout all the events, thinks that he's in control. But he's really not calling the shots. Isn't that something? People think, well, I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. You're a fool. Yeah, but that's the way we all think, isn't it? I'm going to do what I want to do. No, there's somebody behind the scenes calling the shot. And for Jacob, it was his mama calling the shot behind the scenes. Or we trust our own heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In our world today, we're trusting this is just the way I feel. This is what's right. This is what people tell me. And we're trusting in all those things. We may think we're making our own decisions, but in reality, there are others directing us, whether we recognize them or not. When I grew up in the days of the hippies, remember them? I always loved the statement that I heard someone say when I first got saved. You know, the hippies think they're all doing their own thing, right? That was the battle. We're going to do your own thing. But isn't it strange they're all doing the same thing? Huh? But they're all doing their own thing. That tells you somebody's calling the shots. They think they're doing what they want to do. But Satan is the greatest there ever has been. And if we could trust our own heart, we're even greater deceived, because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperate, even more desperate, deceitful than the devil himself. But Jacob made, and I read this. I'm going to read our text here in a little bit. But I'm amazed how Jacob, and we all do this, we make our lie seem like a spiritual decision. Well, God led me. Don't be blaming God for your sin. I've watched so many people leave the will of God. Well, I believe this is God's direction. You better be careful. And the devil can always give you some type of assurance. Well, I believe God is... You know, here's Jacob. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole a blessing from his father. His brother's about to kill him as soon as he gets a chance. He's dead meat. And he said, well, I do believe that God has led me to leave town. Well, I guess so. Don't blame it on God. No, you brought yourself into this mess, and now you're blaming on God to leave you somewhere else. And there's a lot that goes into that. But I want you to look at something this morning in Genesis chapter number 28. I know our reading this week began in chapter 29, through verse number chapter 31. And I'm going to give you an assignment. You already see it on there in your paper, but we'll read it to you in a little bit for this afternoon. Genesis chapter number 28, and I want to let you stay seated. We'll read a rather long section. I might even get sidetracked while we're reading. Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now again, he's running for his life, running from his brother. And he's saying, well, you know, I'm going to do the spiritual thing. I'm going to go back to my homeland, my daddy's, my grandpa's homeland, and find a wife that would be pleasing to him. After all, work for my dad, maybe it'll work for me. And he's trying to find some spiritual reason to do what he's doing. He went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, where Abraham once traveled from there one time. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and beheld the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Can you imagine his dream? Can you imagine sleeping the way he slept? You ever slept with a rock or a pillow? I don't think that'd be very comfortable. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be dreaming some things too if I was sleeping on top of a rock. But he was there sleeping in the desert. And by the way, this was not just down the street. This trek that he's making back to his homeland, to Abraham's homeland, we talked about last week, I think it was about almost 1,000 miles on foot. He's walking, traveling that distance. And there he is now, sleeping in the night under the stars, on the rocks, using a rock for his pillow. I don't know how you fluff that pillow up. And of course he had this dream. And in this dream, behold, the Lord stood above it on this ladder. Did I skip verse 12? He dreamed, but it was a ladder upon the earth, and the top reached the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereunto thou liest, to give will I give it to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. By the way, this is the same promise that he gave to Abraham, the same promise that he gave to Isaac, and now he's given it to Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster, the cheat, who's running for his life. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now notice in verse 16, Jacob awake. out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, rightly so. And he said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob arose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of the city was called Luz at the first. He called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And I see in these events the first time that Jacob met Jesus. An angel of God appeared to him. The angel of God, and it says who he is, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. I am God Jehovah. I am God. And I will bless thee. I'm going to give you an inheritance that you don't deserve. By the way, that's what salvation is. And we see in this text where Jacob first met Jesus and he trusted Christ as his Savior. He realized, this is the house of God. I found the gate to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you showed us the gate to heaven. Jesus said that he is the gate, that he is the I am. He is the door of the sheep. If any would enter in, they must come through me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the person that Jacob saw was the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. And we see a beautiful picture of one that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And from within, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And yet, their lives are filled with struggles, disappointment, heartache. And our flesh still controls us much more than we would ever want to admit. In our own spirit, our own mind, our own ways control us much more than we would ever want to admit, but we certainly see it illustrated for us in the life of Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster, the cheat. God, I pray that you would bless our time together now as we look into the Word of God. God, that you would teach us to walk with you, not only to know you as our Savior, but learn to walk with you. Not as Esau, not as Jacob, but as Israel. We pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. And when Jacob first met Jesus, he saw a vision of heaven. And again, I don't know, I love to spend time outdoors, and I'm getting old anymore, so I want something soft. I just sleep on the grass and wake up all wet in the morning or whatever, and I never use a rock for a pillow, but I've slept without a pillow quite a few times when I was younger, but anymore, the old body doesn't take that anymore. And I guess it's because it got a little bit more weight or something. I'm not sure what it is, but here he was sleeping with his head on a rock for a pillow. And it's kind of like when you go to bed, you ate too much in the evening. You're going to have some wild dreams, aren't you? Well, he had this wild dream, and of course, he saw a vision from heaven. I was going to bring out what I call Jacob's ladder, but I've got a little farm, for the ceiling here, and only when my wife's not around. But she gets a little worried when she sees me up there dancing on the top of the ladder. But I call that Jacob's ladder that reaches all the way to the heavens. And he saw this ladder, that reach to heaven, the stairway, or really a ramp or stairway is what we would refer to it as today, going up to heaven. And he saw the angels descending and ascending back and forth to heaven, and surely this is the house of God. This is the place of God. The promise is given to him. To trust in me, receive me as your Savior. Of course, we understand from the New Testament that our hope is in Jesus Christ. But he saw the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, God himself, standing at the gates of heaven. By the way, I'm sorry to tell some folks this. It's not Peter that's going to be welcoming you at the gates of heaven. It's Jesus that's at the gates of heaven. Jesus is standing there at the gates of heaven to welcome whosoever will come unto him. And our hope is not in some fairy tale mystery or some dream that someone may have. Our hope today is in this book that we call the Bible, that God has written to us and preserved for us today. The Bible says in the book of Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, the gospel message is not something that just started with Jesus. It goes in eternity past. And we have eternal life in him when we become a child of God. We're placed into his eternal nature. And we have eternal life, not just everlasting life in him. And Jacob realized that Jesus was his Savior. It says he set that stone up as a pillar, as a monument. I wonder what that pillar looked like. I wonder if somehow you ever see, this is not the best thing to do, but the city folks like to do this, or people that don't know much about the outdoors, they like to stack the rocks on these. What do they call those things? You went out in parks and stuff, you see the rocks, they have a name for them. What are they? Karen? Yeah, I don't know what they're called, but I usually knock them down because they're not the best thing to have around, but people like to stack them up. But they set up a pillar. I wonder if that pillar maybe had a stick going across. I don't know. I'm using my imagination a little bit. But he set up those stones for a pillar. And then he poured oil on them. And I thought, wait, there's a lot of significance. Maybe I'm not sure what exactly all of that is. But, of course, in the Bible, the oil is a picture, the type of the Holy Spirit. Maybe even we can look back on it now and identify when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us as Christians. Maybe it's even a picture of baptism, of anointing. I don't know what all the significance is of that, but Jacob here saw this as a very significant event in his life. Here he is running from his life, blaming most likely his circumstances on God and trying to maybe get things right with God and go back and find a wife like his daddy did, go back to Abraham's homeland and find a wife of his kinfolk back there, and thinking that that would please, and again, all the things that went into that. But now he meets with God, and he realizes when he wakes up, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. The name Bethel means house of God, the place that God meets with his people. I was thinking of, when I was reading this and studying this week, I was thinking of Brother Rex Sr. He always used to say, you ought to get your britches in church. You ever heard him say that before? He'd talk to people and say, you ought to get your britches back in church. That's a good statement, but more than getting your britches in church, you ought to get your britches at the throne of God. You ought to come to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be in church, but it's a far another thing to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Of course, church is where we ought to hear about how to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And I guess I could borrow from Rex Sr. and say, get your britches in Jesus. Fall in love with him. Trust him as your Savior. And follow him as your Lord. But then I want you to see something. Notice the pledge. I'm going to call it a pledge or a vow that Jacob makes in verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I may, that I come again to my Father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. Now keep in mind, Jacob just got saved. But now he's making a deal with God. God, if you do this, I'll let you be my God. In other words, who's still in charge of his life? He is. But he is a Christian, right? He put his faith and trust in Christ. And he's saying, God, if you're somebody I can trust, then I'll do these things. And he says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. If your promises are true, if you follow through on your side of the deal, I'll come back. And to this place. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee, give the tenth unto thee. He made a pledge to serve God if God would do certain things. Now, I'm not sure if any of us would really want to be honest. How many of us will say, God, I'll serve you if this happens. If you do this, then I will love you. And really, our love for God is always a self-centered love. We love Him only because, what? He first loved us. We don't by nature love Him. We don't by nature want to follow Him. God, if you will do this for me, then I will serve you. Now, what I want us to look at in our reading this week in Genesis 29 through 31, we've been focusing on, I want to give you an assignment for this afternoon. And by the way, I want to encourage you to make all day the Lord's Day, not just for a couple hours in the morning, an hour in the evening. Make the whole day the Lord's Day. You'll be amazed what God does in your life. It's not fun and games day. It's not family day. It's not, do this, a ball game day or whatever day. It's the Lord's Day. And take time to walk with God all day on Sunday. You'll be amazed what God begins to do in your life when you do that. But I say that because I want to give you an assignment this afternoon. When we've been studying this, I'm encouraging you to study along with us in the Bible. The more you give yourself to the Word of God, the more God gives Himself to you and the more understanding you have. I want you to read through our reading in chapter number 29 through 31 again this week. And there's three things I want you to look for and write them down. Now, you're probably going to need more paper than what's provided on your paper there. I'm going to give you just a couple of illustrations of what you could put in these blanks. And I've got a rather long list under each of them, other than the first one, it doesn't have much of a long list. And the second two, there is a long list. But the first thing I want you to look for, and by the way, I'll say this, I'll just read what I wrote there for you. Jacob experienced God in what we would identify as a salvation experience in Genesis 28. Read again from Genesis 28 through 20 through Genesis 31, and write down what you find concerning these three questions, and you'll most likely need some more paper if you're going to do this. I encourage you to do it. Now, humor me and actually do what I ask you to do, okay? First of all, how many times did Jacob talk to God in prayer as he made these life-changing decisions? Find out how many times Jacob talked to God in prayer in the next few chapters when he decided the course of his life. And by the way, in Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22, again, Jacob vowed a vow. Notice he's not praying, he's vowing. He's not praying here, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give tenth unto thee. Genesis 28:20-22 is not really a prayer, but he does vow that he will come back to God if God does his part. Amazing how we bargain with God that way. And I put it on your paper there, and let me just read it. These are the criteria for God to meet. First of all, he must be with me. He must bless me. God, you got to bless me, then I'll serve you. Sometimes we pray, and I think this is kind of one of those foolish things that we say when we pray, God be with me. God's always with us. Well, how many times do we pray, God be with so-and-so? God be with, he's there. We don't ask him to do that. He is with them. Maybe make your presence known to them would be a better way to say it, but sometimes we just say cliche things that we don't realize what we're saying. God, if you'll be with me, if you'll bless me, and if you'll keep me safe, as I do my own thing. God, I'm going to live my life, and I want you just to keep me safe when I go through my life. He said, if you do those things, if you'll feed me and clothe me, do you notice that? You give me the food that I need? And by the way, God promised to do that to his children. Didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he promised, I'll feed you, I'll clothe you. You don't worry about those things that the world worries about. And if we're not living in the world, we won't worry about those things. If you're not so much consumed with the things of this world, we won't be so consumed with the things that the world worries about. He said, if you'll clothe me, if you'll feed me, if you take care of me, bring me back to my family and resolve this problem that I've created. Isn't that right? Well, we say, God, I've made a mess of things. If you'll straighten that all out, then I'll come back and serve you and worship you. That's what Jacob's saying. That's what all of us say, whether we want to admit it or not. I think sometimes we realize it, but we don't want to admit it. God, I've sure made a mess of things. But God, if you straighten this all out, then I'll praise you. Then I'll serve you. Then he goes on. He says, if God does this all for me, I will come back to meet with him and worship in this house of God, in Bethel, again. And not only that, I'll not only get my breeches back in church, for the right sake, but I'll start tithing. God, if you do all these things, I'll give you 10% of everything I have. Oh boy. God, you sure do need me, don't you? I'll tell you something, God's not dependent. God's doing just fine without us. We sometimes, because we're so self-focused, we think, God, if you really want me, you do all these things for me, then I'll serve you. Then I'll love you. Now keep in mind, he already trusted Christ as a Savior. And he's really not praying here, he's just making a vow to God. God, if you do these things, then I'll do them. You know, sometimes we, like Jacob, hypocritically quote Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. God, you tell me what to do, and I'm going to do my own thing anyway. Well, I believe this is God's will. You know, I made a mess of my family. My brother's about to kill me. I believe it's God's will for me to hit town, leave town. And we put it all on God. And all through the next narrative, the next chapters, see how many times Jacob actually calls upon God for wisdom. And sometimes that verse is like when we sing that great old song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. And we can spend 5 minutes in prayer. That'd be something. But we sing about singing Sweet Hour of Prayer. We talk about doing God's will, but really we're doing our will. Right? Be honest, aren't we? We say, well, this is God. I believe God's leading me here. I see the dollar signs over there. I see what's happening. Oh, yeah, that looks like a... I see the green grass over there. I see, when we get on Lot, we're choosing Sodom, but we do the same thing. Well, I believe it's God's will for me to go down there. Look at all the provision. Look at how God blessed us down there. Look at all the things God could do down there. I believe that's God's will. That's God's direction. Oh, quite often, in the course of life, when you're doing what God called you to do, you begin to question, God, did I make the right decision with that yet? Sometimes I think, you know, you're wonderful people. Sometimes I wish you had a good pastor. You're great people. Sometimes I look back, did I? I'm not sure. One thing I hold to is prayer. Remember when, you remember the days our church, we used to call them cottage prayer meetings. We'd have folks meet in their different houses and have a prayer meeting. Sometimes those prayer meetings were all night long. And I remember when I first came down, first heard of this church, I remember this, so I hold to all the time. I go back to the time when I knelt with my pastor and prayed. I saw God's will. I poured my heart out to God. I counseled him with my pastor and said, God, I'm not sure. And I said, well, God will direct me. God will open the door if that's the direction he wants you to go. I said, I don't know if the church can afford me. I don't know if the church is going to be in existence next month, let alone afford a preacher down there, and I have to close the doors when I go down there. I don't know what's going to happen. I said, God, and I look back on that and think, well, I'm glad that I knew what it was to seek God first. To talk to my preacher first and spend time in prayer to God and beg and plead to him for his direction. Because you look back and think, maybe this wasn't. You ever second guess things? Huh? Still don't have to work with a mechanic yet, but looking around for a vehicle, an old beater truck, a nice old beater truck. And probably thought I would have picked it up, but all the way driving home. Did I make the right decision? Yeah. Todd, did I make a good decision? Do you look at it yet? Yeah. I'm still not sure. The verdict's still out. We'll see if it breaks down next month. But yeah, I'm not a mechanic. And I asked somebody that lives down there, this truck I'm looking at online, like, somebody goes, I called a preacher friend. I said, are you a car guy? He said, well, I drive cars. Well, that's about as much as me. So I go look at this thing and see what you think. And his opinion is about as much as mine. But and you're always second, man, I don't know. And well, we've been praying. God seemed to lay out criteria. God seemed to meet all those things. So we made a home. So I don't know. But you always tend to second guess. But you can kind of approach things wrong. God, if you'll do these things, then I'll serve. But prayer comes first. Seeking God's will comes first. And then the second thing, how many times does Jacob? Again, read through this and find how many times you see Jacob praying before he makes a decision. You won't need much space for that question, okay? Now, the next one, how many times does Jacob testify of how God has saved and blessed him? Let me give you a couple examples where he had an opportunity, I should say, to do this, but he didn't do it. In chapter number 29, verses 5 through 14, I won't read all of it, where he first met with Rebekah and her family, with Laban. And he spoke often in that section about his family, but he never spoke about his God. You read the narrative and you notice that. He spoke about Abraham, about his father and his kinship, but he never spoke of his God. And then in chapter number 30, let me read a couple of verses here. I just have a whole list of things that I wrote down in this section. I'm just going to give you the first couple to show what I'm looking for. In verse number 30, verse number 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel, notice she prayed to Jacob, not to God. And then Jacob immediately recognized, hey, don't pray to me, I'm not God. But he never did suggest, maybe we ought to bring this to God. I find that interesting. How many times did Jacob testify how God had saved and blessed him? Well, I remember when God... No, he never talked about it. And by the way, if you have a relationship with God, you love telling people how you met Jesus. One of the things I've noticed in dealing with people when they're having troubles in their life or they're having difficulty getting along with somebody or whatever the case may be, when we sit down and talk, I say, tell me about when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And the response to that question tells me the whole story. Because many times when I ask that question, what, you're questioning whether I'm saved or not? What, you're questioning whether I'm real or not? If they have a right walk with God, they love me. There's nothing I like better than to tell you how I trusted Christ as my Savior. As I called out to Him and He forgave me my sin and gave me direction in my life. But how many times did Jacob testify of his salvation experience that he had in chapter number 28 through our text? See if you find it anywhere. And there's a number of things I wrote down in there that kind of relate to that question, but none of them really answer it. And then the third one, how many times does Jacob refer to his life, his journey, his possessions, his family in the narrative? And by the way, that tells a big story. This is my life. In fact, I oftentimes young people, they don't ask me more than a couple of times because they kind of catch on. Yeah, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. First of all, you're asking the question wrong because it's your life. You've got a lot of problems. You see it as your life. You've got some issues that you don't know about. It's not my life. It's His life that He's let me live. And I need to live through Him. And that kind of makes it a whole lot simpler and clearer, the direction, when we give our life to Him first. But Jacob didn't do that. It's all about Him. In fact, if you read chapter number 29, the very first verse, when we get to chapter number 29, Jacob went on his journey. This is the direction I'm going to go. And he came to the land of the people of the east. He went on his journey. In chapter number 29, 15 through 20, we read of the how he faithfully served and loved Rachel. And I'll just jump down to verse number 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for Jesus. Is that what it says? It's all about meeting his needs. It's all about him. And then in verse number 29 and the next verse, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, and I may go in unto her. Hey, I deserve this. This is my life. This is what I desire. This is what I... God, you give me what I want, I'm not going to give you what you desire. That's the way Jacob lived his life. That way. And I dare say that a lot of Christians never get out of that mindset. This is my life. This is my family. These are my children. This is my wife. This is my home. This is my ministry. No. If it is, we got a whole lot of problems. I'm not wise enough to run my life. And I'm certainly not wise enough to have a ministry of my own. I trust in God and just do what He says. What a difference it makes. And by the way, this is all going to change in next week's reading. But you have to wait until next week's reading to see a change. But Jacob still had some issues because he was still living in that body that he was born in. But his disposition changed on a number of things. And I want you to see this and to understand this. Though Jacob was saved, he still was not what God wanted him to be. You know, it's a sad day in Christianity when all we're concerned about is getting people saved and on their way to heaven. There's so much more to life than that. And by the way, that'll last for about a generation. We've seen it in America in recent years. As Christianity is, evangelical Christianity and fundamental Baptists are weakening and disappearing because it's all about just getting people. Jacob, just get saved. Look at Jesus. Look at that stairway that leads to heaven. Look at the angels up there waiting to get you into heaven. And forget about the relationship God wants us to have and the life that He wants us to give to and allow Him to live in us. For the next 20 plus years, Jacob lived his life. He did things that he chose instead of seeking God first. Seeking God first, we say that, but we live by that. I've just been examining my own life, and it's amazing to see what I see in the book of Genesis. I've been examining my own life for the last couple of years of how much of our life is all about us instead of about Him. That book that I recommended for this month tells the story of John the Baptist, the prisoner in the third cell. If you have not read that book, you don't know the blessing of the Lord. And that book is, of course, it's not the Bible, but it'll point you to some things in the Bible that will help you realize how self-centered we are in our form of Christianity. Some folks, when you take the time, that sounds too convicting to me. I'd rather sit down and take a Sunday. Instead of taking a Sunday afternoon nap, make it the Lord's Day all day. And study the Word of God. And get into the Word of God and let God transform your life. That's the assignment I want to give you. Tonight, we'll see how you did on the assignment. And tonight, I'm going to look at some other things about Jacob, what happened when he lived his life. And we'll pick up where we at that spot this evening. And I just encourage you to take this paper home, write it, and if you write out as much stuff as I did, you're going to need more paper. Sometimes some of the things I wrote down are things where that should have been a part of it, but it wasn't. And he missed this opportunity to seek God. He missed this opportunity to witness for the Lord. He missed this opportunity to realize this is not my life, it's His life. But instead, it's all about me. What about our life today? First of all, do we know Jesus as our Savior? Come to that place where we trust Him for salvation. If we trust Him for our salvation, we trust Him with our life. That's the transition that Jacob needs to make, and I'm afraid that's the transition that most of us need to make, and we do need to make it on a regular daily basis. Father, pray that you bless.